a few weeks ago, I preached on Saul's dramatic encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus as he travelled to arrest believers there. This encounter totally changed the direction of Saul's life. It turned him from someone who thought Christians were blasphemers and Christianity needed to be stamped out to someone who straight away bravely and boldly preached the gospel message. He did this to such an extent that his life was in danger both in Damascus and in Jerusalem. And because of this, at the end of that passage we looked at a few weeks ago, we saw that he was sent off to Tarsus, his hometown, and he spends a number of years there preaching in that area. Acts then goes quiet about Saul for a bit. He gets a mention in Acts 11, where Barnabas, who was now based in Antioch, travels to Tarsus and brings Saul back to Antioch with him. Previously, Barnabas had been the one that brought Saul to the apostles in Jerusalem when the apostles had not wanted anything to do with Saul. They were unsure about Saul's changed life, and Barnabas was able to tell them and convince them of the genuineness of Saul's faith. Barnabas seems to have understood the call that God placed on Saul's life, and he's willing to do whatever he needs to make sure that this comes about. Later, Barnabas and Saul took relief funds from Antioch to Jerusalem because of a coming famine. And when they returned from there, they brought with them John Mark, who was Barnabas's cousin. In the last few chapters, the gospel has been expanding from just reaching Jews to now going out to Gentiles. Yet it's still very much centred around the Jews. The church in Antioch is going to play an important part in the gospel going out and reaching Gentiles in new areas. Antioch was the third largest city in ancient Rome and capital of the province of Syria. Today it's part of southern Turkey. It was located at a chief trade intersection, so it was a strategic hub for spreading the gospel to cities around the Mediterranean and beyond. It had a wealthy and thriving Jewish community, and the church there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 1. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This shows the diversity of the people in the church. You have Barnabas, who was a Jew, a Levite from Cyprus. Simeon, also a Jew, but he had a Roman name, suggesting that he moved in Roman circles. Lucius was also a Roman name, and he was from Cyrene in North Africa, probably one of the ones that had come from there to Antioch and shared the gospel there. Manaen had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, the same Herod who had killed John the Baptist and who had questioned Jesus before his crucifixion. So Manaen was someone who'd been brought up in privileged circumstances, quite different to some of the others. And then you have Saul, who was a Jew, who'd been well trained by the Pharisees, but who also had Roman citizenship by birth. Despite their very differing backgrounds, these people had joined together. They had strong faith and were united in their desire to serve God. It was the faith and unity of the church in Antioch, their generosity, the way they lived out their faith, as Pastor James preached a couple of weeks ago. Not just Antioch's strategic location that would make it so important in the gospel spreading throughout the world. Verse 2 tells us that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. These believers were devoted to seeking God. It's very likely the Holy Spirit often spoke to them when they came together, when they put aside everything else to seek God. One of the prophets there, someone who had a God-given gift, would speak out what God was saying. Fasting was a regular occurrence for the Jews. There were specific days and times when they would fast, such as on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. In the Old Testament, we see occasions where Jews would fast, seeking God's intervention, particularly in times of trouble or difficulty, or where they needed a specific direction from God. These Christians continued this practice. This fasting wasn't designed as a health measure or a religious ceremony. They weren't trying to use fasting as a means of making God do what they wanted him to do. Instead, with wholehearted devotion, they were seeking God in faith that he would hear them and speak to them. These believers were setting aside anything else, setting aside satisfying their human desires to be totally focused on worshipping and hearing from God. They wanted to be equipped and ready to reach others with the truth of God. As they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit says to this group, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Greek word for set apart is used of Saul on three occasions in the scriptures. Here where he says he's been set apart for a specific work. In Galatians 1:15, where he said he was set apart before he was born. And in Romans 1:1, where it says at his conversion he was set apart for the gospel of God. All of us are set apart for God. He has called each of us to fix our hearts and minds on him and to do what he has for us. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You may not get a call like Barnabas and Saul do here, although there are occasions where Christians are gathered together and it becomes clear to the group that someone or some people are being set aside for a certain task. It might be to train for ministry or to go to the mission field or to start some new thing in their neighbourhood just where they are, but to start something new that God is specifically calling them to. God will tell us what he wants us to do. It can come through his word as we study it, through prayer as the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart, through circumstances as things fall into place and are clearly of God, through a word from another person which is confirmed by others, or through a combination of a number of these things. How often have you had something where you think, "I think God wants me to do this," and as you pray about it, that feeling becomes stronger because the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and then someone else will say to you, "Hey, you'd be good at doing X, Y, Z," whatever it was, and it's just what, and you haven't shared with them that you were thinking of that. You know, God will speak to us. He tells us what he wants us to do. We need to live in faith, seeking God doing what he says. It may not be something like dramatic like Barnabas and Saul were about to do, something that was going to take them on journeys throughout the world, journeys that would change the world and lead them into danger and difficulty. It may be what seems simple, but is an incredibly important task of showing Jesus' love and truth to those around us as we go about our everyday life, of making sure that we live lives that show Jesus to those who don't know him, letting them see and know that they can have the hope and life found in him. And that way we can change the world right where we are. The work God had for Saul was a vital one. It would lead him taking the gospel into areas where it hadn't been taken before. This instruction during this time of prayer makes it clear that it is God sending out these men, not their own desire or design. Saul has spent years sharing the gospel, but now he's going to be doing it in a much more systematic and strategic way as the Holy Spirit leads him on his missionary journeys. He will be going to new places, places that haven't heard the gospel yet, and also spending time with very mixed groups of people. Because of this, it was important that others knew that it was God who had given this instruction. The Christians in Antioch endorsed this by praying and laying hands on Saul and Barnabas. And as it says in verse 3, they sent them off. They show that they are partnering with Barnabas and Saul as they head out to share the gospel. The church is sending out these men as their representatives. This is the first time we see in Acts people being specifically sent out as missionaries by a church. Most of the previous spread of the gospel has come from people who were fleeing persecution. And as they travelled away from the persecution, they shared Jesus with those they met on the way and where they ended up. It's good for those on the mission field who are going to places where they might lack support to know that they have this support from those at home. It's important they know others are praying for them and supporting them, that they feel that they are part of a wider group of Christians. It encourages them when times are difficult, when they face opposition or even just indifference to the message that they're bringing. It's also good to be able to celebrate successes with those supporting them. Antioch was this place for Saul and Barnabas. It was where they returned to, where they would stay for a time, and there where they would set out again from on their missionary journeys. Barnabas and Saul head off, taking John Mark with them. Acts 13:4 starts with, "So sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went." Even though the church is sending them out, it was doing so under the clear direction of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a plan that originated with men. It has come from the heart of God. They are setting out in obedience with faith to do what God has said. They sail first to Cyprus and land at the port of Salamis, which was its largest city. Cyprus was where Barnabas and some of the others at Antioch were from, so it made sense to head there. We can think if it's God's plan, it's going to be strange, a bit odd, a bit unusual. And sometimes it is, but not always. At times, what God wants us to do can seem so ordinary that we can almost miss it, or sometimes do miss it, because it just seems too ordinary. It just seems, yeah, that's just really standard. God would want me to do something dramatic, something out there. But that's not always the case. Sometimes it is, but not always. Often it's just doing something that just seems ordinary, but God wants you to do it in faith, with obedience. God uses who we are, how he has made us. And here it makes sense, as they start off for the first time, for God to take them to this place where there would be familiar surroundings and contacts. They start by preaching in the synagogues. We see here the pattern that Saul used throughout his ministry. He knew that God had called him to bring the gospel to Gentiles. He says in Galatians 2:7 that when he met with the apostles in Jerusalem, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. But when he arrived in a new area, he would go first to the Jewish synagogue to share the message. Usually, even if the Jews were interested at first, someone would stir up some opposition to him. So he would leave there and then go and preach to the Gentiles. It can seem odd that if Saul was so clear about his calling to preach to the Gentiles, why he did it this way. One view is that Saul believed the gospel was to be proclaimed to the Jews first. Then, when rejected by them, it was to go out to the Gentiles. Remember when Jesus revealed himself to Saul in Acts 9:15, he said that Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. We see in Romans 9 his desire for his Jewish brethren to receive and believe the message. Another view is that it was a strategic move on Saul's part. In the synagogues, there would not only be Jews worshipping, but also God-fearing Gentiles. As they heard the message, they'd be more likely to respond, and that would give Saul an opening into the Gentile community in that place. After preaching in Salamis, they travel along the southern coast of Cyprus, preaching in the towns as they go along, until they come to Paphos on the western part of the island. It was the capital of Cyprus and where the Roman proconsul, the governor of the province, was based. It's here that we see a dramatic encounter where the power of the gospel overcomes forces that oppose it. Acts 13:6-7. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Already, God is opening doors into the Gentile world for Saul. He's been preaching to the Jews, but this Roman official has heard, and he wants to hear about what Saul and Barnabas have been preaching in the synagogues. This was a strategic encounter, as this official is interested in spiritual matters. He already has a spiritual advisor who is described here as a false prophet, hardly a resounding endorsement of his spiritual abilities. This false prophet is Jewish, and his name Bar-Jesus means son of the Saviour. What a misnomer that was. He was also known as Elymas, which means magician. This man opposes Barnabas and Saul. He doesn't want the proconsul hearing and responding to the truth, because he knows if that happens, he will lose his position and power. We don't know how he does or what he does to oppose them, but he tries to stop the proconsul from hearing the truth. Sergius Paulus would have had a certain amount of knowledge and understanding of God from what he'd already heard, and this has made him someone who is eager and ready to hear the message that Barnabas and Saul would bring him, to hear the truth that they would bring him. It was important that he wasn't prevented from doing this. So Saul acts strongly to stop Elymas from doing that. Acts 13, verses 9 to 10. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Saul certainly doesn't hold back. And he turns this man's name around. Instead of him being son of the Saviour, Saul declares he's a son of the devil. He is seeking to do the devil's work by turning people away from Jesus. And this needs to be dealt with swiftly and strongly. A person can choose not to believe in Jesus, but it's a problem when they seek to influence and place stumbling blocks on others believing. Saul says to Elymas in Acts 13, 11, "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. This man is blinded just as Saul was when Jesus confronted him when he was persecuting Christians. Again, there is a physical representation of the spiritual blindness that's there. This blindness is to be temporary, just like it was with Saul. God's purpose is to demonstrate to Elymas and those around him how wrong his opposition to the gospel is. Just like with Saul on the road to Damascus, God's desire is for there to be repentance and faith. In this encounter, Saul steps out in power using the power of God available to him. It's the first time we've seen him perform a miracle. It's been done not to show how powerful Saul is, but to show the power of God, to show the power of light over darkness. As Saul acts in faith and shares the gospel message, it has an impact. Acts 13, 12. "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." God wants all of us involved in reaching others with his truth. We are all called by God to do this. God will bring encounters for us as we obey him and seek to share the gospel with others. We're to live with faith and trust in God to lead us. God knew that this Roman official was ready to believe, and he brought Barnabas and Saul to him. We're to look for people around us who are ready to hear the gospel, no matter who they are, and let God use us in what might seem to be not the obvious place, not the obvious person, not the obvious situation, but we need to let God use us in those situations. I don't think when Barnabas and Saul first stepped into the synagogue in that town that they were expecting then to come before the proconsul. But that's what God had for them, and they were obedient to his call. And when they came before him, they acted in a way that made sure that he could hear the message and respond to it. We're not to let opposition put us off, no matter how strong it seems. We can see from this that even when we're obeying what God has said to do, there's not always going to be straightforward. There will be opposition to what we do that will try to disrupt our plans, try to disrupt what we're doing. And we're to hold on to God in faith and be confident that he is with us, just like we see Saul was here when he acted. And we see how strongly he did act. This occasion was too important for him to disregard the opposition or try to downplay it. Saul had the discernment to know that if he didn't deal with it, it could affect the spread of the gospel. We need to be discerning to know if someone who is opposed to what we are sharing is going to cause problems for others to believe. We need to hold firmly to the truth that we are bringing, to make clear what is false rather than just ignore or disregard it. As we spend time listening to the Holy Spirit, we will receive discernment in how to speak. We're not to get distracted by opposition. We see that Saul didn't try to win Elymas over to his side. Saul was focused on making sure that the proconsul heard the truth. That's what God had directed him to do, and that's what he concentrated on. What he did was to make sure that the proconsul could hear, to stop the opposition that was stopping the proconsul from hearing. He was focused on what God had told him to do, and that's what he did as God put him in that situation. We can pray that people who are opposing us, they're opposing what we are saying, we'll see the truth, but we're not to get caught up with them and end up not getting the message to others who are ready to believe. We're to be praying and seeking God to hear what he has for each of us, to know where and how he wants to use us, how he wants us to share his word with the boldness and that comes through faith in him, to be willing to speak out boldly because we have that faith in God. To keep following him each day and to look for the opportunities that he will bring before us. To see lives and situations change as we step out in faith. And to remember that God has set each one of us apart to do those good works that he prepared beforehand for us to do. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you call each one of us, that each one is set apart, Lord. We're set apart to share your gospel with those that don't know it. Lord, some of us might be called to go further afield, but most of us will be called in where we are now, Lord, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our family, Lord, with those around us who don't know you. Lord, give us discernment. Let us be listening to your Holy Spirit in faith. Let us trust that you will lead us, Lord, and that you will be with us. Let us recognize when there is opposition that we do need to deal with, Lord God, that we do need to continue to speak the truth out boldly, Lord, to really call out what is false, Lord, and to really make sure that the truth is going out, that others can hear it, Lord. Guide us, Lord. Help us to live in this faith that will change the world, Lord God, as your word goes out and we see people responding. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do, Lord, for all that you have for us to do, Lord God. And I pray that we will be people that are just devoted to you, Lord, to seeking you, to hearing from you, and to obeying you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.